Well, good afternoon again, brethren. I'm sorry we didn't get a solo by Mr. McLean, but maybe next time. Gave him his opportunity, you know. You only get so many shots in life there, Mr. McLean, but you blew it. Well, title right out front, because, you know, quite honestly, half the time I forget it when I'm supposed to be saying it, and this one, when I started putting it together, I realized the perfect place to put the title was about halfway through it, and I was just way too late. So I'm just going to throw you out the title right up front. Following God with Zeal is my title for today. I don't know whether you look at Mr. Shaby has what's called biblical worldviews. Biblical worldview. It's really good if you want to check it out. It looks at the events going on in the world, prophecy, kind of ties them all together. And as you look at these things and you see what he's saying and tying it into Bible prophecy, you realize, first of all, I realize he is really thinking. I do believe he's thinking we don't have a lot of time left. He's reading things out and seeing how close we could really be to the end. And I think most of us kind of look at it from that viewpoint. And that's kind of where I started when I thought I'd put this sermon together. 5 weeks before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we need to be looking at problems in our lives. We need to be checking out what we need to be changing in our lives. And quite honestly, when I have this sermon to have to do something like this, I'm looking at things that I feel people need to do. And I decided this time I'm going to look at it from the concept of Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy has tons of material. It's just so much prophetic material about the end of this age, that time before Christ returns. And there are those things that are looking at God's people as they go into the end of this age, and the problems that people have as they go into the end of the age. And I thought, you know what? I think that would be good. Looking at the problems, the people that God has called in the church, the problems they will have, what's wrong that they need to change as they go close to the end of this age. So that's where I started. And, of course, as I looked at these things, the first thing I thought about was the two churches, the Philadelphia church and the Laodicean church, at the end, right there, at the end of the age. So let's go back. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, and starting in verse 14, it talks about the Laodicean church. And Jesus Christ gives details of this church, the problems this church has. And I feel it's advantageous for us as we go through this to see what problems they have, because it is part of us. It is where we're at, the things that we deal with. The Philadelphia and the Laodiceans, and we'll look at them both. But in looking at the Laodiceans, starting in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. He says, the Laodiceans, a problem they have is they are lukewarm. They really don't have a zeal. And that's why I titled this Following God with Zeal. They don't have that zeal in them that makes them want to follow God 100%. They're lethargic. They may be, and this isn't to say that a Laodicean doesn't come to church every week. He may come to church every week. He may be there all the time. He may you know, be a very nice person. Quite honestly, you may have a Philadelphia person, and you may have a Laodicean person, and you may not tell the difference, because we don't know how fervently they go home, how much they pray to God, how much Bible study they do, how much when decision-making time comes in their life, they look at what God wants from them instead of what they want to do, how they would do things. It's, you know, we really don't know each other that well when you come right down to it. But the Laodicean, he says they are lukewarm. They may be lethargic. They may not be embedded in God's way of life as much as they should. It might be a casual obedience. They may compromise with evil. You know, something comes along on the Sabbath day and friends say, well, you know, let's go to a ball game or something, and they may go. Or just so many different things, that telling lies to get themselves out of trouble. All kinds of things. And it's the types of things that we need to look at in our lives as we go to the days of unleavened bread. We need to overcome. You know, God gives us these days, and overcoming is what it's all about. And it says, I will spew you out of my mouth. In other words, if these people do not change, they're not going to be in God's kingdom. God says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. But God still loves them, and he's still going to want to work with them. But this is how he starts it out for the Laodiceans. Let's go to verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, how opposite could you get there? It says, you're rich, you think you're rich, and you're wealthy, and there's nothing you have need of. And yet God says, but really, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How can a person be like that? Well, if you're looking at what you have, the financial end of things, the friends you have, what everybody else in the world looks at, if you measure yourself in accordance with what the world looks at, you may be rich. You may have everything you'd really need. But if you are not studying God's word, if God isn't your first priority, and God's laws are your laws, then you're really naked and miserable. But you may, if you're in this category, as we see in verse 17, you won't even know how bad a shape you're in. And I thought about that as I read that verse, and I putting this together with the concept of the days of unleavened bread. A person of this mentality really is going to have a hard time getting himself into the days of unleavened bread, because our job is to look at the flaws that we have in ourselves. A Laodicean is going to not see that, because he don't think he has problems. He thinks he's in great shape. So he's starting off kind of behind the eight ball. You and I, we don't want to be in this category. We need to start into these days of unleavened bread with a desire to see our sins, our flaws in life, to work on them, to do things better as we go through these days. That is, and God has us do it every year. It's not just one of those things that happen right before baptism. We are told to do it every year, because we constantly need to be upgrading ourselves, doing better as we go through our lives. Let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 24, and keep your finger here in Revelation, because we're going to come right back here again. But I'm just jumping back for Matthew 6, verse 24. We look at how people are, the society around us, how easy it is to be wrapped up in the things of the world, the pleasures of the world, the riches of the world. Matthew 6, 24. Jesus Christ says, no one can serve two masters. Serve God and mammon equally. That isn't it. It's all about God. And yet, our society is situated in such that we can be pulled like a magnet to all the things around us. It just works out that way. And I looked up the word lethargy, since I mentioned lukewarm, one of the meanings would be lethargic. Total indifference, apathy, abnormal drowsiness. I think back, another one that would talk about the church at the close of this age is the 10 virgins. And what does it say of all the 10 virgins? They all slept. It's so easy. And as we go through life and we've been in the church for so many years, it's so easy to just get a little lazy, isn't it? It's so easy to get lazy and not be zealous for overcoming. And yet that's what we need, especially as we, that's why God gives us this every year to look at that and to look at ourselves and see what we need. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's an example of the Corinthian church. It sins in Revelation, but 1 Corinthians 5, it's the Corinthian church, and it has problems as well. And they're good people in many ways, but they're kind of lax in keeping things correct, going away from sin, throwing sin out. We see in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, they had an incident that they had going on there. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Shocker. The man has his father's wife, and he's in the church. Verse 2, and you are puffed up. I think about the Laodiceans. They're rich, increased in goods, and in need of nothing. It's that arrogance. So easy and so hard to recognize your sins when you're arrogant. You don't see it, and you can be having big problems, as the Corinthians here are having. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. They need to throw him out at this time because he's going to cause problems. He's going to get an acceptance of immorality. The longer he stays, the more they just accept him, the immorality is just going to spread as leavening, as we see as we go through this. Drop down to verse 5. This is what they're told to do. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Were they to be angry when they threw him out? No. They were actually to cast him out of the church because he's been called. He's known the truth. But he's sinning. And to be staying there is in to accept him and accept the sins that he has. And so it's told to them, throw him out that he may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And if you go to 2 Corinthians, he did come back. And the church is told, accept him back. He is sorry for his sins, accept him back. And the church did. And that was good. But if they would have left him, would that have happened? Or would it just made other people in the church follow along? That's the problem with accepting sin. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. You know, they might have thought, oh, how kind we are that we accept this within our church. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You take a loaf of bread and you put a little leavening in it, and the whole loaf of bread, it rises. You put some sin into a group of people and accept that sin from that person, and pretty soon others are sinning. Others are thinking in that same direction. And that's the problem. And that's why we all need to look at ourselves and root out our problems. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. It takes work. It takes some zeal. You have to work at getting rid of that sins in your lives, and these people had to get rid of a problem that they had within their church. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Yes, it's kind of like throwing out the leaven, having a new lump, in other words, one that does not have leavening in it, and we're all to be living our lives as best we can to be unleavened, without sin. We know that there is sin, and that's why we need Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. We do sin. We have to ask forgiveness for our sins. And so that cleans us up. That can start us out as fresh as like an unleavened piece of bread instead of the leavened piece of bread. So we see this comparison of leavening and sin and unleavened bread and righteousness as we go here in 1 Corinthians. And that's what we've got to look at. Yes, we clean our houses. We clean our houses and we look for those crumbs. And we do that diligently to try to get the leavening out of our house. But that is the picture of something bigger, getting the sin out of our lives. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We know malice is bad. We know wickedness is bad. Well, the picture is the leavening is what you need to get out, but it pictures the sin. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, doing good things, being a good example, living our lives righteously. And so we see how the correlation of the bread, the leavening and the unleavening correlates to getting sin out of our lives. And all of us, as we clean through these days of unleavened bread, that should be a focus of us. Not only, yes, trying to find the leavening, but also we have to look at our lives and try to find the leavening within our lives, the sins within our lives. So we see this, and we see what they did to this person and how it turned out so good. And it really was good for the congregation to get rid of him at that time. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 again, and we'll continue with the Laodiceans, because they were lukewarm. They did have problems. They didn't see their own sinful nature. But we go back to Revelation chapter 3 and look at what it says next of the Laodiceans. Revelation chapter 3, and we will next go to verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me, God, gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich. They think they are rich now, but they aren't. They're poor. But he says, buy from me gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness, as they have truly are, may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. They couldn't see their sins, right? God says you need eye salve. You need help to see your sins. But he says at the beginning, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. If you were to be describing what character you would really like to be, gold would be great, right? Gold would be great. The thing of it is, if you ever saw gold in an ore, you know what they pull out of the mountain before they work with it? It's pretty ugly. It's just a black, ugly rock. And they put it in a fire and they take out the impurities with that fire. And that's how you come up with gold, real gold. But it takes fire. This, God says, in these fiery trials, they will still make it into God's kingdom. Where they're at right now, God says, I will spew you out of my mouth, as he said in verse 16. But they need to be refined by fire. They need to turn to God. They need to dedicate themselves to God. And they haven't done this at this point. That you garments, that you may be clothed. I think about the white garments. Who wears white garments at the end of the age? When Jesus Christ returns, it's the bride of Christ wears white garments. White meaning purity. God says you still can be pure, and you can be there at the wedding, but you have to be refined by fire, because you got to step things up. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed. They've got to accept where they're at in life and not they need to change. So we see that. Verse 19, it gives us a step-by-step transactions that need to occur in their life. Verse 19, as many as I love, as many as God loves, God says, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We see four things here. You're at, you aren't going to make it where you're at. I am going to rebuke you and chasten you. And it's because I love you. I love you, so I'm going to rebuke you and chasten you. Let's turn back. Keep your finger there in Revelation, but just flip back to Hebrews 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11, God talks about chastening and doing it with love. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When we go through trials, we turn to God. We have His Holy Spirit guiding and directing us, and we listen to God and turn to God and obey Him as best we can. That those trials will turn out for the benefit. No chastening seems joyous for the present, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's what God has to do sometimes with people, to get them going in the right direction. Turn back to Revelation chapter 3 again. And it says up there, first, I'm going to rebuke you and chasten you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. God says, at a certain point with this chastening, you should be repenting of what you've done wrong. You should see that I'm doing this because I love you, and you should realize I got to change. I'm doing things wrong. I have not put God first in my life. I've compromised with God and His ways, and you need to repent. That means change. Go a different direction and do it zealously. Be wholehearted in your worship of God. Do whatever God says to do, no matter how hard it is. And this will be a time that it's going to be very hard. But this is the path they need to go through to change from the lackadaisical, lukewarm attitude that they've been in. Verse 20 shows their relationship to God. Behold, I stand at the door. And Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Part of their problem is they haven't had a relationship with God. They have not put God first. God says, you need to answer the door. Let me come in. You know, when there's these trials and they are being chastened and they start to repent, they have to start asking God for help. God, please help me through this trial. They need to build that relationship. That prayer time is essential to them. It should be essential to them. It must be. And they need to be forming that relationship with God and His Holy Spirit that He has given them. They're His people. They're His church. It's the church of Laodicea. They had the Holy Spirit, but it's probably diminished in quantity or in power. But he needs, in that prayer and obedience to God and that promise that they will obey God's laws, they will develop that relationship with God. The Holy Spirit will grow within them. It is essential. that they have the Holy Spirit leading them, and is as the Holy Spirit leads them, they are zealous in obedience to God. So we see that. We see this. Now, if we, you know, you think about that last 3.5 years, and they will go through that tough time. Drop back to Revelation 13, verse 8. We see a couple of verses that talk about what the church of God will have happened to them as they go through that last 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It's talking about the beast here. And all who dwell on the earth, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast, whose names, those will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Everyone who does not have their name written in the book of life will worship the beast. That's mind-boggling to me. And I've read things so many times in the Bible, and some things it's just like it's almost incomprehensible. You have Muslims, you have Hindus, you have Christians, you have people from Africa, and you got people from Russia. All will worship the beast. It's mind-boggling, except those whose names are written in the book of life, those who have dedicated themselves to God's way of life, have received his Holy Spirit. And you know, if these are Laodiceans that are doing this, you got to say they've turned to God. You got to say they are not lukewarm. They are zealous. They have proved themselves zealous for God's way of life. That's amazing. You just drop down a little bit to verse 15. He was granted power. This is the false prophet now that we're looking at. The false prophet was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And this is possible. I mean, this is, God doesn't promise that he's going to spare them, perform mighty miracles to keep them alive. They, in not worshiping the beast, in not worshiping the image, it may happen that they may be killed. But they know where they're at. They know this is the beast, and this is the image of the beast. And they've read these verses that we're looking at right here, and they know to cave in, to worship the beast is their end. But to be strong, even if you're killed, to be strong is to obey God. That's eternal life versus living for the moment. That's the comparison that has to be. And they have to realize that. They have to be willing to give it all up because this is their last chance to obey God. And it's all or nothing at all. Can't be worshiping the beast and God at the same time. It can't be done. Can't be lukewarm. Got to be zealous to stand up for God's way of life. And then the mark comes after that. And we won't read that part, but that's the next thing that is there. Now, if we go back to Revelation 3, people that are totally antagonistic toward God or the things that we do, it might be a little hard to stand up and say, no, I keep the Sabbath day, or I keep these holy days. But yet we are to stand up for God as we go through life. And the Philippians 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. These people have persevered. Many of us, we've been called at different times throughout this last 50, 60 years. We have to persevere. We have to keep on zealously keeping on in obedience to God. Why the Philadelphians? It says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Why does he protect them? Why does he protect them from the hour of trial? Because you have kept my command to persevere. They kept on. They obeyed They're at peace and happy to obey God's way of life. It's not a burden. It is what God would want. They know God would want it, and that is good enough that they want it. And they know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently please him. Let's read Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already attained, Paul says, not that I have already attained. We haven't made it. We're not in there yet. We're not on our way to God's kingdom yet, because we still got some time to live, as Paul did here. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on. Paul stood up, was stoned. How many things he went through in his life, but he pressed on. You and I, we go through trials, we go through troubles, we go through things that take us down, but we need to press on, zealously obeying God. Zealously obeying God. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Christ Jesus called Paul. He's God the Father, and Jesus Christ called us. We are his children. He has laid hold of us, and we are to obey him. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He knew the goal that God sets before all of us, his kingdom. He knew it. And it says, I press toward that. We need to be zealous. We need to press toward God's kingdom. And we need to hold on, persevere in this time. Can't be lukewarm. We need to be zealous in obeying God. We all need to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is a beautiful thing, the opportunity that God has given to us to be in his kingdom. And living this way of life, you truly will be happier than doing what the rest of the world does. People that have never experienced it, they won't get it. But this is a happier way of life. Knowing God's way and understanding it and walking in it, and the beauty that God lays out in his Bible of when you follow this way, even though you have trials, you are much better off holding on to God's way of life. Do it zealously. Don't get sleepy, like it talks about the 10 virgins, or they slept for a while. We need to, that will come toward us, but we need to fight it off and be zealous for God's way of life. Matthew 25, verse 14 is a parable that talks about talents given to certain individuals. Parable kind of looking at the people of God that God chooses and works with. Matthew 25, and the parable of the talents starts in verse 14 and goes through verse 30. So I'll just kind of pick up a few places in this. Verse 15. And to one of those men that he was working with, he gave five talents. To another, two. To another, one. To each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey. He gave them their responsibility. God called you. He called me. He gave us abilities, didn't he? There's certain things that he gave us. We all have our talents. And God gave these men in this parable these abilities, these talents. And we accept his way. We promise to be good servants of the master, and the master leaves us. And so we have a life that we have to live. We have to walk in this way. We need to do it zealously. Verse 20 and 21. So he, when the master came back, so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. He did good. He doubled his talents. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So he was rewarded. He took what God gave him and he doubled it. And God says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be blessed, and I'm going to give you more. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know you made it. Then the one had 2 talents. He doubled his as well. He came back and gave his 2 talents to the master, and master said, well done, good. Enter into the kingdom of the Lord. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at least coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He had the 1 talent. And Christ says in verse 26, you're wicked, you're lazy. What does he say about the Laodicean church at the beginning? You're lukewarm. You are lethargic. That's what happens when God gives you your promise to work for God, to obey him. He wants us to grow what he's given to us. And some won't. Like it talks about those Laodiceans. Some won't. And some of them, God will work with and bring zeal back into them, and some won't. But we have to develop those talents. We have to grow our character. And that's what these days of unleavened bread are about. Looking where we need to change, where we need to upgrade things. We should be able to take on something, see what needs to be changed in our life. To be lukewarm, to just go on from these days of unleavened bread and it did do nothing for us. If we did nothing, we just sat there through services and we really didn't try to overcome, then we're like the unprofitable servant. That doesn't work that way. I know when we were first married, but to take something, this is what I want to overcome, put it where you'll see it. Maybe not on a mirror, but maybe in your bedroom, on the dresser drawer, something you see all the time, and make it your goal. That's what you want to do, is overcome. So we see this during this upcoming. You could call it a spiritual checkup. Looking at ourselves, seeing how sick we are spiritually, where we need to change and overcome. Are we zealous or are we lethargic? We need to look at ourselves honestly and fairly, as the Laodiceans needed themselves as well. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, and God's grace is great for us, that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. It's not like you can earn salvation, is it? None of us can earn salvation, can earn eternal life. But it is the grace of God that brings salvation to all men, teaching us and worldly lusts, turning away from our sins, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, We need to change our lives, become better, work on ourselves. Don't let the rest of the world pull us like a magnet into the sinful natures of the world, but have our focus on God, being sober, righteous, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all need to look and pray, God's kingdom come and come soon, that God's kingdom will be on this earth and the whole world will have an opportunity to know God's way of life. And then in verse 14, who gave himself, Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous, zealous for good works. We need, at the same time of unleavened bread, it's Passover as well. And we need to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. He redeemed us. We are sinners. We have lawless deeds. And he purifies us by his shed blood. And he calls those people whom he's called, he calls them his special people. And we are to be zealous for good works. We need to keep on pushing to overcome. And that's why he puts it in here. Every single year, we have to rededicate ourselves to overcoming. It's a beautiful thing. So, I just got a few, I thought I would just kind of have a kind of a gunshot approach of things, maybe the things we need to look at, what we need to be more zealous in as we get go through these days. There is being zealous toward God. You know, you think about what a wonderful blessing each of us have been given to have that opportunity to be his children. That he puts himself, his Holy Spirit within us. That he has, in love, even though made mistakes, he still guided us. As the Laodiceans, as bad a shape as they're in, he loves them and he works with them and he says, I'm knocking at the door. You know, he has that love to want to work with us, and we should be gracious, happy with that. And the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that we could be a part of his family. And as I was just thinking where to go, the person I thought about was David. If there are prayers to God that show graciousness to God, I think David is probably right at the top of the list. I just have a couple verses. You could go over and over and over verses about David and his prayers. Psalm 33, just going to hit a couple verses and move on. Psalm 33 and verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. David says, those who praise God, praise from the upright. Those who are trying to live God's way, when they praise God, when they are happy and express their love to God, God says, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. He is happy that we love him and that we give praise to him. And we should give praise to him. Chapter 34, verse 1, the very next chapter. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We should be praising God. We should, in our conversation with other people, you know what? We should, and I need to do this more myself, to be expressing the fact that God is truly good to us. God has truly blessed us, and totally being obedient to God, but also zealously happy with what God has done for us. So there are just those two little things toward God. Then there's our zealous righteousness that we should have toward others. We got in the church, those of the family of God, and to the others in the world. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Oh, that's Ephesians. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good. In other words, don't be lukewarm. Don't be lethargic. Let us not grow weary. Persevere, as the Philadelphians were told that they did. Let us not grow weary, but persevere while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We all want to be in God's kingdom. We can't let down. We have to push forward. Don't grow weary. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yes, we are supposed to be good examples, ambassadors of God's way of life to everyone. And if you live correctly, even though people don't want to live correctly themselves, they will be happy and honor those who do live correctly. And we of the family of faith, I mean, when trials come, everyone goes through certain times of trials, certain problems. Be there, help out, be an asset to each other, and be zealous and encourage each other along the way. Hebrews 10, scripture we go to quite often, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and I'm just kind of going to finish off with this one, because this is looking at God's family, and as we're getting closer to the end of this age and we see things going on around us, we need to be uplifted. We need to keep our noses in the Bible and help each other to keep our noses in the Bible as well. And looking at the future that God has for us. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stir up love and good works. You know, be zealous. Stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Because as you get closer to the end, we're going to need to help each other out. You know, this is a purpose but we don't want to have to go down that path. I don't think any of us wants to go through the Great Tribulation. We need to be looking at where we're at, seeing our character, seeing where we need to change, seeing where we need to pick up and tweak this days of unleavened bread as a spiritual checkup of ourselves, looking at ourselves honestly, checking up. We need to be profitable, and we need to determine to change and grow. And in the end, there is God's kingdom. That's what we...